Let's go ahead and look at this picture. Anybody recognize what that is? Aha! That is actually a locust. Now, a locust, this is an introduction to what we're going to talk about today, but a lot of people don't know, at least I'll say I didn't know certain things about locusts that I found out were very interesting. So the question is, what is a locust? Here's the answer. There are about 20 different kinds of grasshoppers, okay? But out of those 20 kinds, four or five of those grasshoppers possess something called phenotypic plasticity. Now, tell me there's somebody in here that knows what phenotypic plasticity is. No. This is the genius of the God we serve. Phenotypic plasticity is the ability of an insect to radically change if specialized genes inside of them are triggered by specific external stimulation. But they do not change if those genes are not triggered. The best example is bees. So anybody know about bees? So you've got the queen bee. How does a queen bee become a queen bee? Anybody? Well, the bees, I guess they're drones, whatever, know how to make something called royal jelly. And they know. God gives them the genius to know certain chemicals in this royal jelly. And they pick one of the female bees, and they feed the royal jelly to that bee, and it becomes a queen. So how many knew that? What that means is, this is the conclusion, as a result, radically different looking insects can be created from the same genetic material. So these bees, they are the same genetic material, but somebody, if they get the royal jelly, something's triggered in that particular bee that turns that bee into a queen bee, which is a totally different looking bee that has a lot of different abilities the rest don't have. So back to locusts. When moisture and atmospheric pressure reach certain exact conditions, those four to five grasshoppers that I mentioned transform themselves into much larger, much more voracious eating, swarming capable insects called locusts. They become locusts. Once they become locusts, they also become capable of bringing great devastation upon crops and vegetation. So that's actually what a plague of locusts, quote-unquote plague of locusts, looks like in broad daylight. With swarming that is many miles wide and many miles deep. Because what happens when they go through this transformation because of certain atmospheric and moisture conditions is that suddenly, instead of repelling one another and wanting to be loners, they naturally want to swarm and they move in formation. So, let's talk about the biblical application of what we just talked about. 800 years before Christ, there was a plague of locusts that came to Judah, and it destroyed an entire year's crop and caused great suffering. 800 years before Jesus. Now, by the way, why would this have shocked the conscience of the Jewish people? Locust was one of the, what was locust was one of the what? One of the plagues of Egypt. Do you remember which plague it was? It was the compromise plague. It was number eight, the compromise plague. So Pharaoh's saying, okay, I'll tell you what, because they're getting wiped out by these plagues, right? He says, your men, well, let your men go and worship God in the desert, but all your women and your cattle and everything, they stay here. And Moses said, no. We're not going to compromise. We're out of here. God sent the locusts. Those locusts. Wow. So, 800 years before Christ, a plague of locusts came to Judah. Okay, it was at this time when the Jewish people were wondering how this could have happened that God sent to them the prophet Joel. Now, Joel had already proven himself as a true prophet by that time. So Moses had said anybody claiming to be a prophet, during their lifetime they have to make predictions, and they have to come true 100% of the time, no exceptions. If it doesn't, they're to be stoned to death because they're a false prophet. So Joel was already proven to be a prophet of God. And so the plague comes, and now here comes Joel to the court of the king, to the leaders, to the elders, and he's preaching. And so his short book of prophecy, explaining to the Jewish people what happened and why, was preserved. Because if you're a real prophet and you leave a book behind, and you know that during their lifetime, gosh, this guy was a real prophet, they become afraid to not preserve it. And that's how we got this book, the high priests and the scribes that were afraid not to preserve Isaiah, etc. And so the book of Joel, short book, was preserved, passed down, and taught by the rabbis up until Jesus' day. So it is the coming together of Joel's words and the disciples of Jesus on the day of Pentecost that we're going to talk about today. So please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we do pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Because your word is eternal and it never returns void. And I especially pray that you would give us an application for our nation and our time and our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are currently doing a 6-part series. It's intended to flow out of the Easter season. That series is called Children of the Upper Room. So the upper room means a large upstairs room. And it's where the disciples of Jesus were when God sent his Holy Spirit upon them on the day of Pentecost. So children of the upper room. We as Christians today are children of the upper room. That's what that means. And the title of today's message is The Pentecost Prophecy. The Pentecost Prophecy. So by way of review, okay, remember that back when the Jewish people were set free from slavery in Egypt, God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to give them 7 holidays. Every year, my people Israel are going to celebrate 7 holidays, 4 in the spring, 3 in the fall. The 4 in the spring and 3 in the fall, we now know, was a prediction of what Jesus Christ would do for mankind. He died on the Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose on the Feast of First Fruits. He gave his Holy Spirit and birthed his church on the day of Pentecost. Then there was the time of the harvest. And then Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. He will bring his army back to himself on the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. He will return to earth on the Feast of Day of Pentecost, Day of Atonement. And then he will rule the world in peace on the Feast of Tabernacles. But we're focusing on Pentecost. Okay? So, the day of Pentecost. 3 of those holidays, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, if you were a Jewish person, you were supposed to try to make a pilgrimage back to the temple in Jerusalem. This is important. Jewish people making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Pentecost holiday would have been devout enough to be familiar with the book of Joel. So to understand Pentecost, you have to understand that the people that are making the expense and the time and the travel, these are devout Jews. That's actually what it says, by the way. So they're familiar with the scriptures. They've been taught by the rabbis since they were young. They're familiar with Joel. They would have known that what made Joel unique out of all the other prophets was a promise from God that if Israel repented, God would give his Holy Spirit not just to prophets but to common people. So out of everything in the book of Joel, the thing that's unique is God is saying something very radical. Because what did Holy Spirit mean to the Jewish people? Ruach Elohim, what would it mean? Well, the Holy Spirit was the tangible supernatural presence of God that was what made the prophets special and Samson special and Gideon special. It was the power of God. But it was reserved to only those people. So when you have Joel saying, is coming a day when common people get to have the Holy Spirit, that's pretty radical to them. The point being, those who went to Pentecost were familiar with what I just told you. So let's look at the prophecy in the book of Joel that would become important to you and I as Christians. If you've ever wondered, so the day of Pentecost comes, and there's Joel. What's this with Joel? Who was? Why is that the go-to prophet on a day like this? We're going to find out. Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you elders, and listen, all of you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? So this is right after that plague of locusts came and destroyed all the crops. What the gnawing locusts have left, the swarming locusts have eaten. And what the swarming locusts have left, the creeping locusts have eaten. And what the creeping locusts have left, the stripping locusts have eaten. Now that you might think, well, that's very nice. No, it's pretty amazing. Joel seems to be referring, remember I told you there was four or five different grasshoppers that can transform themselves into locusts? Well, the Jewish people didn't know that back then. And yet this scripture I just read you seems to be referring to the fact that there's different types. Why? Because so happens that these kinds of grasshoppers that transform into locusts, these are the characteristics. Some tend to swarm. Some tend to hop and creep. Some tend to strip. He's talking about what we now know to be true. So God sent all of those different kinds of transforming grasshoppers that become locusts, and Joel mentions them. And they didn't even know that they were being told something that we would find out many years later. So Joel, this is what Joel says to the Jewish people. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God. Cry out to the Lord. For yet even now declares the Lord, repent, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts and not merely your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, relenting of catastrophe. Who knows? He might turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. What was probably the main sin of the Israelites in those days? So God sends locusts. What's he saying? Compromise. Remember I told you that the locust plague was the compromise plague. He's judged, just like he judged compromise in the heart of Pharaoh, he's judging compromise in the heart of Jewish people. Yeah, they were still keeping their holidays, but they had mixed in Baal and Molech and all the pagan religions. Compromise. So Joel is saying, you need to repent of your sins. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land, and he will have compassion on his people. He will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. There it is. So that's the context for what Joel said. And so the Jews coming to Jerusalem in Jesus' day, in the day of Pentecost, they knew about Joel, and they kind of thought of Joel as good news and bad news, right? Bad news. You're guilty and you deserve God's judgment. The good news, though, is if you repent and return to God, he'll not only restore you, but he'll pour out his Holy Spirit, his presence, on even ordinary people. So they would have shown up on that day knowing that. So now Peter is about to use Joel's words to his advantage as he preaches Christ on the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit is going to speak to Peter and say, you want to preach? You want people to put two and two together? You want the light bulb to go on? Preach this. So let's go to the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the disciples, were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at that time in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. There's the word, devout men. That was the point I was making. If you're there, you're devout. You know the word. devout men from out of every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, and the multitude came together and became confounded because the disciples began speaking to them in each his own language. And all were amazed and with confusion were saying to one another, what does this mean? So I'm skipping around a little bit, but that's right where we are in this passage. What does this mean? But others mocked them, the disciples, saying, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all dwelling in Jerusalem, be this known to you. Hearken to my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day. It's too late for an evening meal feast. I mean, it's too early. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet who? Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And even upon my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out my servants in those days, and they shall prophesy. Because all those people that were in the upper room looked very common. They were fishermen. They were women, old and young women. And the disciples, etc. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. Now here's something real important too. God had promised when he sends prophets that they would speak in riddles. And so when Joel gave his locust prophecy, he mixed in a prediction about the end of history. What we talk about in the New Testament is the Battle of Armageddon. Because if you read about the locusts, then suddenly he says, and Lord, there's this army coming, and all the nations are going to gather around Jerusalem, and God's going to fight for them. So God, in a riddle, like he promised, mixes the locust invasion, and you all are sinners and you need to repent, to the fact that all the nations, like locusts, are going to come after Jerusalem. So Peter's taking advantage of that. He's basically saying to them, because Joel had symbolically linked his locust prophecy with a prediction about the Battle of Armageddon at the end of history, Peter is putting the fear of God into people by hinting that perhaps the end is near and you need to get saved right now. And that's when Peter gives the punchline. Here it is. And it shall come about at that time that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now he's going to full on preach Jesus, continuing with what Peter said. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, he, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain, whom God has raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it, death, was not possible that he could be held by it. So Peter's basically saying, you're guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. You're the crowd that said, crucify him. You're the ones that forced Pilate to crucify him. This Jesus God has raised up, whereof we are witnesses, meaning we disciples. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Joel's promise, he, Jesus, has poured out this upon which you now see and hear. So Jesus fulfills Joel's prophecy because of your sin. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they all heard this, they were cut to the heart. So hopefully you understand now why they would feel so convicted. Because not only are they being told by Peter, this is all your fault, they're seeing what they feel is supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and they're remembering Joel, and they're saying, gosh, maybe it is the end of time. Maybe he's right. Maybe Joel is coming true right before our eyes. Maybe we do need to get saved. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's three things he's telling them to do. Repent. Repent means to change your mind and be sorry for your sins. Repent. Greek metanoia, which means think again. Change your head. Be sorry for your sins. Be baptized. It means be public. Be baptized means publicly identify as a follower of Jesus. Don't be afraid and ashamed. Say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Be baptized. And receive forgiveness, which is to say, because Jesus' death and resurrection were payment for your sins, he'll forgive you. Peter finishes. For this promise, Joel's promise that God would give you his Holy Spirit, is given to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this perverse generation. And then they that gladly received Peter's words were baptized, and that same day there were added unto the disciple about 3,000 souls. So there's another reason why I explained all this to you. My purpose was in explaining why the Joel prophecy was used by Peter on the day of Pentecost. That's why we went through all of that. But there's another reason that has to do with our nation and the time that we live in that I feel like God's put in my heart to tell you. So here's what I mean. In 1915, so we're fast forward now. So the Jewish people, just to set this up, in 70 AD, shortly after Pentecost, they tried to rebel against Rome. Rome came in, destroyed the temple, and scattered the Jewish people throughout the nations. And so the Jewish people were no longer in Israel. Okay, so in 1915, that's when World War I was happening. There was a locust plague, like a big one, that devastated the area around Jerusalem in the Middle East. And at that time, there were very few Jewish people living right there. Okay. But during World War I, that area was controlled by the Ottoman Turks, the Muslim Turks. And they had joined Germany and were fighting World War I against England and France and eventually the United States. So that area was under the responsibility of this guy named Ahmed Jamal Pasha. And so here comes this locust plague. Wipes out everything. But his armies and stuff are there. And they got big problems. His response was to hire a Romanian Jew who was known to be an expert in agriculture and in the control of locusts to prevent future such plagues. So he had figured out not only a whole bunch of stuff about agriculture, but, you know, the locusts, there's certain sandy areas that enable the abdomen of the insects to pierce the sand and lay their eggs. And if you can figure out where those are, you can flood them. There's different things you can do to stop the life cycle of these insects, right? So he figured that out. So this Turkish Muslim guy who's in charge hires this guy. And his name was Aaron Aronson. So how many of you have heard of Aaron Aronson? Okay. So this is a picture of a book called Aronson's Maps. So he got permission. He said, okay, Ahmed, this is how I do this. I'm going to have to make detailed maps of all those areas so that I know where the sand is, I know where the oases are, I know where the water sources are. I have to make really detailed maps so I can figure out how to help you. And they said, fine. It's a book called Aronson's Maps. He had a passion for the Jewish people to return to Israel. So here's what he did. With him and his sister and one or two other people, he formed a spy ring to help him. The idea was, I need people to help me. He formed a spy ring. And when he made his maps, he had codes that would show where the Turkish troops were, where their supply lines were, where the people who were helping them were. It's all on his maps. And then he would get those maps to the British who were in Egypt through his sister named Sarah. So that's Sarah, Sarah Aaronson, master spy. And so the British began to become really knowledgeable of what the Turks were doing in that area. And this guy Aaronson, he said, if you want to take over Jerusalem and conquer Jerusalem from the Muslims, because they're gonna have all of their fortifications on the Mediterranean Sea, with no fortifications in the Sinai Desert. But I'm going to show you where all the sources of water are in the Sinai Desert. And you can, you know, they'll never know. Only I know. And you can move your troops where I tell you. And you can do an end run around, and you can conquer Jerusalem. So that's what he told them. Told them how to do it. But just before they did it, the way that Sarah she was using carrier pigeons because the Muslims were watching the Aryans. So she used carrier pigeons to send these maps, right? And so one of them got intercepted. And so even though the Turks didn't know what the maps meant, it did gave them enough information to know that she, Sarah, was giving information to the British. And so they tortured her, and they were trying to get information out of her. And so they got done with her at one point. They said, we're going to take it to another guy who's even worse of a torturer. And she said, okay, but, you know, I need to use the bathroom. I'm full of blood, covered with blood, and I need to wash off. And so they let her do that. And she had a gun in her bathroom. And rather than risk the possibility that she might break down under that torture, she shot herself. Sarah Aaronson. Well, the British followed the plan, and on December 11th, 1917, General Allenby marched into Jerusalem, and after many, many generations, the Muslims were no longer in control of that land. And the British held that land until World War II came and the Holocaust happened in Germany with the Nazis. And because the British had Israel, they were able to gather. I mean, swarms of Jewish people began to go back to Israel until there was a huge population of Jews in Israel again. And this is a picture of David Ben-Gurion in 1948 announcing the reestablishment of the State of Israel. And that day that it happened was yesterday, May 14th. And on that very same day, because that announcement was met by worldwide anger and hatred, except one guy. Who was that guy? Harry Truman, same day, he said, guess what? We hereby recognize the new Jewish reestablished state of Israel. And who at that time was the only nation that was able to deploy the atomic bomb? The U.S. And so did that stand? Yes, it did. That was yesterday, 1948. And so why I told you all of this? It's because it was actually a plague of locusts that led to the rebirth of the modern state of Israel. Let me close with this. So 2,000 years after Christ, a plague of a different kind than locusts came to America. COVID. Destroyed our commerce, causing great suffering. Just like stripping the land. And because of this plague, genes of evil that were there all along in people among us have been triggered. Have you noticed? With devastating results. And so now God has a Pentecost prophecy for the United States of America, I believe. Like the words of Joel for Israel, it's good news and bad news. Bad news. You're guilty of sin, and you deserve the judgment that you're experiencing. But the good news is, so that's the bad news. The good news is, if you repent and return to God, he will restore you, and he will pour out his Holy Spirit in the form of national revival, even on ordinary people. Kim was looking at 1 Chronicles. Was it 1 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. That's Joel. That's the Pentecost prophecy. I believe that God is going to use not just a plague again, but also he's also going to use his men and his women to bring about the rebirth of America in our day. So any Aaron Aronsons out there, any Sarah Aronsons? You know, we just went, didn't you just go to a conference? Kim was there, Jen was there, right? You know, we've got stuff going on even in Little Blissfield that's shaking the nation. So a plug for She Leads. And, you know, led by Sid and Liz, which you should pray for. Pray for Sid and Liz. They have their own ministry, organization. They're normally out raising support, but when they can, they come here to this church. I'm sure you've seen them. You should pray for them, because that organization has attracted very, very high level, high visibility individuals to work with them, to pray for our nation, and to gather momentum and taking back our nation for Jesus. You know, well-known names. And that they have their meetings. And I believe that you're talking about Aaron and Sarah Aronson and all of us here. So please pray for them. But pray for our nation. God caused us to be born in this nation. Therefore, in a sense, this nation is sort of our responsibility. If there's any way God shows you to get involved, we need to do that. But the very least we can do is really pray hard that God will cause the Pentecost prophecy to come true in a good way for our nation. Because he did send the plague of locusts to our nation. Now, I don't believe God causes it. I don't believe God caused the plague of locusts on Israel, even back in Joel's day. I do, so to speak, I do believe that what happens is God's hand. If we sin enough, and if we, you know, poke our finger in his face enough, the hand of God lifts that protection. It starts to lift. That's kind of how it works. And then he leaves us to our own devices, and we start reaping the consequences of what we do. That is how it works. And so did God send COVID? No, he didn't send COVID. But enough happens and happens and happens, and that hand of protection starts to lift, and then all kinds of bad things start happening. But what did Joel say? You don't have to go back to it, Ryan, but I just want to read it again. Even now, declares the Lord, repent, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Be sorry for what you've done in this nation. You know, we need to be sorry for what's going on with the whole abortion thing. Tear your hearts, not your... So in those days, you could tear your... If you were really grieving and wanted to pretend like you were really sorry before God, you'd tear your heart, you'd tear your garments. He's saying, don't tear your clothes. If you're going to tear something, quote unquote, tear your hearts, be sorry. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, relenting of catastrophe. He doesn't want bad things to happen. Who knows? He might turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. I believe it with all my heart. So that's the lesson. If you're out there on the internet or here, I want to invite you. See, the difference between somebody like Aaron Aronson and Sarah Aronson and all the rest of the Jewish people that were alive at that time is that they had a lot of passion in their heart and they wanted to do something. So myself and all of us here, we need to ask God to put passion in our hearts to use this church. If you're watching and you don't have a local church, and yet what I just said rings true with you, that we're at a moment of truth in our nation, come and join us and help us to do something together. Help us to support, morally support whatever even she leads, which I believe is an important organization, which happens to be connected to our church. You know, and by all means, let's be a part of the solution. But if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it needs to start right there. Whosoever in those days, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what I did years ago. And I'm inviting you to do the same thing. Give your life to Jesus. Just pray this prayer. Just say, Lord, I do repent. I do turn from my wicked ways. I turn from my sin. I turn from my old lifestyle. That's what I did. I was in a rock band doing terrible things. I said, you know what? I'm leaving that behind. You do have to repent. Lord, I just turn from my sin. And I do publicly say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Repent, be baptized. And I receive your forgiveness. I believe Jesus. Just say it. I believe your blood was payment for my sins shed on the cross. Your blood shed on the cross. My sins past, present, and future. I believe you rose from death on the third day to save me from death and from judgment. And now I'm asking you, please come into my heart. Live your life in me. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you for the rest of my life. I want to follow the example of the spy ring that changed history. They were small, but they were mighty. Help this church to be the same. Help this church to be the same, because we need you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.